powerful, something every Christian needs to hear, understand about the authority that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it didn't cost you anything, so I can't say it was worth the whole admission, just to what he shared about the enemy's attacks on those in authority, and just those words on how the enemy wants to really target dads. Wow. Really a major thing. So I hope if you haven't heard these that you will take the time to listen. We will get them up on the website as soon as we can. Dr. Payne comes. He is one of three pastors at Antioch Bible Church in Redmond, Washington. He has also been for 23 years, no longer now, but for 23 years was chaplain to the Seattle Seahawks. He travels all over the world as a speaker. He travels all over the country. He has men and women flying in from all over the world to meet with him that are struggling with spiritual warfare issues. I think that God has given him a message for the church that is incredibly important, that I think will become more important in the days to come as we see greater and greater deterioration in our culture. I've learned a few things about him. I know that he loves Toby's cinnamon rolls. More importantly, I know that his heart is to be able to share truth that is practical and that we can take with us and apply. And God has certainly taught him a great deal about spiritual warfare. Another thing that I want to share, and then I'm going to have him come up. Through a series of events, I had opportunity to talk with Dr. Payne several times on the phone, and at one point simply asked him, is there any chance that you would ever consider coming out to a small rural church in Minnesota? And he said, absolutely, I'd be honored to. Now, this is a guy that speaks at seminaries and speaks all over the world. I had to ask him, because you should know this up front, what's this going to cost us? And he said, will you take care of my flight expenses and those things and take a love offering and whatever, wherever that comes, that's fine. That is an amazing thing, is it not? In a day when people are getting $10,000 honorariums and more to come and speak. So Dr. Payne, I can't thank you enough. You are a dear brother. It's been fun to get to know you. It has been incredibly rewarding to get to know you. God bless you as you share with us this morning.
I don't scare the musicians, but I'm going to put my coffee on that. Hopefully I won't mess it up. But. Okay, 1, 2, buckle my shoe, 9, 10, a rotund hen. I got it? All right. You may assume that when people speak a little bit that you just kind of have a canned thing that you say, particularly to the, you know, whoever's hosting and whatever. I don't do that. I don't have a lot of time or interest in baloney. Pretty straightforward, hopefully not rude. Don't try to be rude. But I also don't believe that Christians are supposed to be the people that lose every game, but they get the good guy award for, you know, trying. I go, I play to win. I plan to win. Now, if I lose, I'll try to be a good sport about it. But I don't think there's any honor in planning to lose. I'm not going to do that. When my kid would play me in sports, I didn't lose on purpose. Now, sometimes I wish maybe I would have, I don't know, let him win once in a while, I suppose. But my dad never let me win at anything, man. He made me work for it. And if I didn't do well, I didn't get a trophy. Our team, if we lost, didn't get a trophy saying, man, you were great. Truth was, we stunk, you know. So why would I want a trophy that just reminds me we stunk? Well, your poor little psyche can't handle it. I go, I'm old enough to understand. You're just doing this out of pity. And I don't want your pity trophy. I want it because we won. You know, if we didn't win, we didn't win. I'll just try harder next time around, right? But anyway, that's kind of me. I told the Sunday school group, I don't try to be funny. My wife says, sometimes you are when you're not trying to be funny, but you never are when you try. So when I have, you know, some of the speakers have got great jokes and everything that, I just don't. I don't even try. But here's what I do want to tell you, and I mean this sincerely. I run into lots of churches, lots of pastors, you know, more than my share of conferences. And I see what I see, and I'm sure sometimes I get it right and sometimes I don't. You know, there'll be a context where you just don't see it, but I usually see through the baloney pretty fast. But I'll tell you what I see with your pastor and his bride, and I mean this sincerely. First thing I saw was someone who was very kind and gentle. But the second thing I saw was somebody who is full of conviction and courageous. I knew that when he calls me on the phone. What we talked about was his business and the people we were talking about, nobody else's business. But when he let me know we're right in the middle of something and I'm giving you a call, most people won't step into anything unless they feel guaranteed, you know, they're going to look good in it. And for people to be willing to step into something going, I need to do this, and then give somebody a call clear across the country and say, here's what's up. I just thought this guy's got guts. This guy's got courage. So what I'm saying to you is when I see a guy that I would say, gentle warrior, tender warrior, it's there. But do not assume that because it's tender warrior, it doesn't mean courageous, because that's there too. And this will sound cliche-ish, but it's true. If my bride wasn't behind me, I wouldn't do what I do. Can't do. One person doesn't have ministry. And I've watched Claire, and I go, you're a good lady. You are a good lady. So, yeah. So I guess what I'm saying is y'all are blessed. So I hope you know that. Take care of your pastor and his bride. And he didn't tell me to say any of that. So I'm just saying that because I think that's true. I want to talk to you. There's no way we can duplicate, and I'm not even going to try, you know, everything that we did over the Martin. Where are you? You play a Martin? Man, that's a good guitar. Yeah, that's a good. Martins are nice, man. So, sorry. I was listening to Martin are very nice guitars. Anyway, I used to play a little bit of guitar, but never had a Martin. It was good. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you an overview of what we did this weekend, just on the basic subject of spiritual warfare. It will be repetitious for some of you because I did the same basic thing Friday night, adding a few pictures to it this time, doesn't change the basic message. And they may just foul me up anyway, because when I have the pictures, then I've got to try and make sure I stick with the pictures. And when I don't have the pictures, I just roll, you know. So, but at any rate, here's my goal. My goal is by the time you walk out, you can say that whole topic about spiritual warfare does not have to be a mystery. It does not have to be frightening. It does not have to be a circus. It actually is very strategic. It's actually very methodical. And if you know what you're doing, you can win more than you lose. And if you don't know what you're doing, you will lose more than you win. That's how it works. Part of what motivated this was seeing too many times where I realized I don't have a clue of what goes on with spiritual warfare, because at both Bible school and seminary, we didn't talk about it. Let's just kind of be practical, and you don't want to get into material that looks like too out there, because you'll scare everybody away anyway, and some of them will be afraid of the subject, and some of them will just assume you're a nut. So, you know, Swindoll made a comment. He wrote a book called Demonism. I think Chuck Swindoll is a great preacher. and he's been solid for a long time. And he wrote a book, Demonism, wherein he talks about, he says, too many Christians approach spiritual warfare like a fighter, a boxer, who thinks you do not have to study film to win. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, in sports, you study film. You play football, basketball, but I don't care what it is, boxing. You study film of your opponent if you want to win. Because at some level, everybody's good. When people say, oh, look at that football player. You know, he's on the third string and he hardly ever gets to play. He must not be very good. In the NFL, those people were all Americans at a college level, or they wouldn't even be playing at an NFL level. So there aren't any of them that can't play. Just some of them play a little better than others. And someone goes down, someone steps up and is ready to go. That's how that game is played. But they study film and they study film and they study film. Why? Because they want to know how the other side works. Swindoll says that the Christian who doesn't study film on spiritual warfare is like the boxer who never studies film. And he says, they're going to nickname him Flatback Jack, because he said that boy is going to be on his back looking up at the lights every time he goes in for a fight, because he does not know what he's doing. He does not have any respect. He's not afraid of his opponent, but he better respect him enough to figure out how he works, because I want to win and not lose. And I have suggested, and I've spoke on this country, this topic, in our country, outside our country. You know, a pastor said that. It's true. And I see lots of Christians, it's like, just kind of casual. I read my Bible when I read my Bible. Study when I study. Get to it when I get to it. I thought, if you get two fighters that step into a ring, and one of them says, this is for real, and I'm going to take your head off. And one of them steps into a ring saying, this is all kind of a game and a great time to have a photo shoot. Which one of those two is going to win? The one that just thinks it's a joke and a photo shoot is going to get his head claimed time after time, because his opponent takes it for real and he thinks it's a joke. And the opponent may not even be as good as he is. But when you have an opponent that takes something for real and prepares, you may be gifted to the gills, but if you take that for granted, someone not as good will beat you. We lost a champ. This goes way back, and I didn't plan on saying this, but it just reminded me of this. We were number one rated baseball team down in California, Sacramento. They play a lot of ball. We were really good. This is just a little high school team. We were a really good team. We went into a tournament of champions that we were favored. I think we were 26-0 from the season before. Nobody beat us. Nobody would beat us. We had three pitchers that didn't give up an earned run the whole year. It's pretty tough to win. We went into Turlock, I think it was. Maybe it's been too many years. We had a team. They were so ragtag. We were laughing at them. We lost the first and only game that we lost that entire year. We ended up winning the loser's bracket. We didn't lose another game to a team that we were laughing at when they came out, because they just looked raggedy. And the pitcher threw so slow, a lot of little curveballs, a little left-hander, and everyone was laughing about how we were going to play home run derby on this guy. The only reason they got in the tournament was because they were hosting the tournament, because they'd picked their area, so they let them in as a host. And we're just going, man, this is just going to be a time everybody gets their batting average go up. We lost. That was the only game we lost all year to a team that we were laughing at. I thought, you can have a lot of ability, but if one is preparing for it, because that was a big deal to them. They were going to be playing, you know, a team that was supposed to have a reputation. They prepared for it. We didn't, and we lost. And I'm suggesting in the Christian world, you can have all the resources available to you as a Christian, and Christ doesn't slack on that. But if I take that as a joke and I come in unprepared, someone that is created instead of the creator, and a loser instead of a winner, can still beat your tail to the ground because you took it as a joke. And I'm suggesting I see lots of places where it's just kind of flippantly blown off. I can't keep people from doing that, but I guess I would say don't whine when you get your butt kicked, because you brought that on yourself. I was thinking about attitude. And I'm going to get us into this, but see if this makes sense. I had a lot of fun with NFL and being in players for a lot of years. And that was a lot of years when it was all said and done. I thought of something, too, for you, Claire, when you said one of our players, world-class cornerback. He's one of the ones that stands back on the defense and keeps the people from catching long passes. He was born 1 pound, 10 ounces, and ended up playing in the NFL as a star. So I thought, you can have a real awkward beginning and still end up, you know, there are no guarantees. I hope your little one gets through, but 1 pound, 10 ounces and playing in the NFL as a superstar, I thought, that's, when I was a kid, 1 pound, 10 ounces, that kid would be dead. That wouldn't even have been a consideration. So I'm glad for that. But I was thinking about something. When my son was about 7 or 8, we still don't have our own church. We've been a church on wheels for years. We just outgrow one building. Now we want a building, and we wished 34 years ago we'd have got into a building. We used to always say, well, we'd rather have the money for our people than putting it into a building, but there's never anything secure there. And every crib is hauled in and out, every rocking chair, every toy hauled in and out because the teachers don't want that junk in their school, right? And so, you know, Sunday school teachers, you set it up, but you know it's not going to be there midweek and it's not going to be there next week because you have to take everything out. So I'm saying for all where people may like it, plus you have to have people that for 30-some years come in. You know, people, our folks are up by about 5:30, 6 o'clock, hauling stuff in. They're there till about 2 o'clock hauling stuff out, which people that say they're really service-oriented, that'll work for a few weeks. You find out who's really service-oriented when you've been doing that for decades, and they're still with you going, no, this is what God wants me to do. Because the people that want you to think, man, what a Christian servant. They last a week or two, three, and then they go, man, this isn't any fun. I go, no one said it was fun. So if we could have got into a building, you know, that would be great. Now we want to. I don't know whether we will or not. It just depends. But we were in one of the big high schools and had the largest gym in the area, so that we wanted to be in there because we could sit 1,200 at a pop. And so that was that workforce. And we were in there, and I had my little son. He's 32 now, but he was just a little guy. And kids from the football team were walking down the hallway, and they were walking about 4 abreast, and they were in there. They had their Letterman jackets on. So they obviously they're having something for a game coming up, and we're walking through. Now, my son was raised with NFL football players. I mean, I can remember him at conferences where, you know, we're all in the pool, and they would make him the he was just feeling, Daddy, I'm the football, and they're throwing him all over. And he's just laughing, look, Daddy, I get to be the football. And then he brings his little remote control cars because he liked those, and anybody want to play with me with, oh, sure, Jonathan, how does that work? And, of course, they knew how they work. They're down on their hands and knees. Let's see how that, oh, you do this. And, oh, this, in other words, they like my son, right? So my kid got a privilege. They would give him shoes as he grew up and sports clothes. And I just think you better appreciate that because that doesn't happen very often because that's the real stuff, you know? Anyway, we're walking down this school hallway, and these kids are coming at us, and they're not moving. And my first thought was, you arrogant little punks, you're going to try and walk an adult off the thing? I mean, what's wrong with you? But, you know, I'm in high school, so what do I expect? So, you know, we move off on the side, and they thought they were something. And my 8-year-old says this to me. I never forgot this. He says, Daddy, how come those boys walk with their chest out like this when my friends who are football players are just normal people? And I said, well, buddy, here's how it works. When you're good and you know you're good, you don't have to try to pretend like you're good. You just do what you do. And your buddies are the best in the world
because at least in football, it doesn't get any better in the NFL. I said, they don't have to prove anything to anybody. I can tell you from being on the inside that stuff that, and again, if you do this, no one's time, I'm not trying to make fun, but like I'll go to high school games once in a while and I see the kids that are hitting each other on the helmet and banging each other on the head. They don't do that at the NFL. It's like, why waste your energy, man? You're here, you got a job to do, and you go out to win, and you don't plan to lose. But it's like, it's not a show. You got a job to do, and you do the best you can, win or lose. It's not for the people in the stands watching you. You get a few guys that play for the stands, but most of them don't. Most of them think the guys that play for the stands, it's just, that's your shtick, you know, you're just trying to sell shirts or something, but most of them, that's not where they're at. But I thought, when you're good at what you do, you don't have to tell people you're good at what you do. And I pointed to the kids, now they're biased, and I said, those boys, buddy, aren't that good. But they think they're good, or they want people to think they're good. So they've got to walk in a way that says, I'm really good, which just tells me they're insecure and they're probably not very good. Because if they were good, they wouldn't do that. And he said, okay, I got it. And I thought about that in context with spiritual warfare, because I deal with it a lot. It's like, you don't yell. No. You don't scream. No. You don't post pictures of working with people. And folks, I've worked with people with names that I know you would know. But that's not your business. That's their business. But it's like, well, man, why don't you learn how to really use this gig? I go, because it's not a gig. And my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. And this is what he's told me to work with, so that's what I do. That's my job. And if you have to parade to make people think you know what you're doing, you've already lost before you started. If you know what you're doing, just do it. So when I'm dealing with people that are dealing with demons and it's the real stuff, you just do what you're supposed to do. Why? I belong to the Lord Jesus. He won. The other side bows down to part of his creation. He's a loser. Which means they're losers because they backed the wrong one. So why should someone who belongs to the side that won have to show off or prove anything to ones who lost? And it's a waste of time. I want you to, when I say this, I just want your attitude is just be who you are and do what you do. Because when we go into theatrics and turn stuff into circuses, all it says to anybody informed is, you're really not that good, you really don't know what you're doing, and you're really quite insecure. So why mess with it? Right? Now, overview. That's what I promised you. Here's what I would like to do with the time we have. I would like everybody in this room who is either old enough, willing enough to take me serious, to say, whether I do anything with it or not, I understand what he said. If I don't make it clear enough that you can walk out the door saying, I understand what he was said, then I didn't do my job. If you say, I understand what he said, but I'm not going to do anything with it, that's on your head, that's between you and God, because I cannot do one thing about that, right? So my job is to put something on the table as a tool and pray that it will be helpful. What you do with it is going to be absolutely your decision. Because I'm not calling you, how you doing, how's it going. I'll give you extra allowance if you'll take it serious. Nah, I'm not doing that stuff. If being faithful to the one that loved you enough to die for you is not motivation enough to take Christianity serious every day, I don't know what motivates. That boxer that fights once a day and then sits on his rear end 6 days a week, doesn't think about boxing, doesn't study film, he loses. Football teams practice hard. They get 1 day a week off. For most teams across the country, in the NFL, it's Tuesday. Tuesday's their day off. They're working 6 days a week, and they work really hard. Really serious. If I said, how would you do in the NFL if you work 1 day a week? They'd say, you're not playing in the NFL. I don't care how good you are. You won't do that. You might get away with it in junior high or high school. You won't get away with it in college at a major program, and you sure won't get away with the NFL. Yet I think to myself, how many of us as Christians, it's like, yeah, Sunday, I'm there. Now, Monday through Saturday, I'm going to be a normal person. But, you know, I mean, on Sunday, I'll even get out a Bible and read it once in a while. Why would anybody be afraid of you as a spiritual warrior if I pull one day a week in it to take it serious? It's my life. And if you're a Christian, it's your life, whether you understand. Maybe most of you do. People that play at football get beat up, and people that play at Christianity get beat up. That's how it works. My concern is I want to win more battles than I lose personally. I don't like losing. And I want people, when we share the material, say, I'm learning how to win more than I lose. No one wins them all. Anyone that tells you they never lose, they're a liar. Word, thought, or deed, there isn't anybody in this room that's won every time. There was one who was perfect, that's Christ. And I don't see him in this room. He lives in us as believers, but we're still fragile and we're fallen. If my expectation of anyone is perfection, that is not fair to that person. They've lost before we start, because nobody on this side of heaven is perfect. But I don't have to use that as an excuse to not prepare and try and grow and try and learn. I want to know more today than I did yesterday. I want to know tomorrow more than I did today. I want to be faithful today, but I pray to God I learn from today so that I'm even more faithful tomorrow than I was today. Because the results are for keeps. They're eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10, 11. We are all going to appear before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat judgment to give an account for what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. I say I would prefer a bell curve. Kind of good, kind of bad, but better than most, so I'm doing okay. He says, whether good or bad. Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. On that day, Bema Seat judgment of Christ, you're going to give an account for every word you speak. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. 2 Corinthians says, I'm giving an account for my deeds. Matthew 12 says, I'm giving an account for my words. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5 says, on that day, same time, you're going to give an account for the very motives of your heart. I put that together and say, Christ is going to ask me for not only my deeds, people see those, my words, people hear those, but I can BS them, I can lie to them, they don't know if I'm telling the truth or not. And motives, that's inside, they don't even know. It's like, Carl, you may fool some people sometime, but Jesus is saying, you're not going to fool me at all. You think you pulled that off and got away with that? Maybe for time you did, but for eternity you did not. So I would rather just live each day understanding Christ is holding me accountable for my deeds, my words, and my motives. So when I feel like smoking somebody, saying one thing but meaning another, I got my little brother spanked when he was a kid. He never did forget it. He reminds me once in a while. The only time my mom would make cookies or cinnamon rolls was when she was given. Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, 12,000 people, farming country, wheat, corn mostly. Mom once in a while would make cookies, but if she did, she was giving them away. We already knew we weren't going to get them. Unless she burned some. If she burned some, then we would get those. She came in one time, and I don't remember anything more different about it, but she did say, these cookies, so we know they're going for someone else, don't eat them. And do not eat all of them, just leave them alone. Said, my brother Keith heard it, I heard it. I waited till Mom left, I pulled them out, I started eating them. And then I put them back, and I put them back where they were. Mom came in and said, Carl, did you eat all those cookies? I said, Mom, I did not eat all the cookies. So she went over and spanked Keith because she said, Carl didn't eat the cookies, so you did. And he said, you were the one that ate those cookies. I said, Mom said, did you eat all the cookies? There are still cookies left in there. I did not eat all the cookies, so I did not lie. And if you are not quick enough on your feet to get around that, then you deserve the spanking you got. And I wouldn't apologize for it. He still remembers that, even though we're both in our 60s, right? And I'm saying sometimes I think we approach the whole Christian thing the same way, like it's kind of a game. I don't approach it that way. It's for keeps. Only the results last, and they count for eternity instead of for time. And I don't care how good the food is, or how good she looks, or how good he looks, he's not worth disappointing Christ over. And I don't care how big and bad the warfare looks like, the Creator's on my side. I'm on the side of the one who creates, so why should I run from the creation? I'm not doing it. All right? Now, here's my goal. I want you to recognize three types of warfare, because the Bible says you'll face three types of warfare. But more important even, I want you to recognize it. I want you to say, I know how to respond to it. Because if you can recognize it but don't know how to respond to it, you still get beat up. It's not, you know, it's like someone lays out a problem. I say, thank you for laying out the problem. How about some answers? It's one thing to know I can dissect it. Like some of you build stuff, I can't build anything. I can take a pick and I can pull a house down, but if I pull it down, then someone says, well, what do you do now? I go, I don't know, that's your job. I don't know. Way harder to build something up than it is to tear it down, right? And I'm suggesting the same thing here. It's one thing to say, I have memorized verses. I know what it says. I so how do you apply it and how do you use it? That's what we're after. So let's kick first slide. The battle is on. The battle's real. Unfortunately, most Christians are losing more battles than they're winning. That's an assumption, but I believe that's true. The victories do not have to go to the opposition, but they will continue to do so until believers learn how to fight biblically. Well, Carl, I fight sincerely. That's not enough. Fight strategically. The boxer that says, I'm sincere, and ends up getting knocked out, I go, I don't care if you were sincere. I care, you know what he was doing, and you know what you're supposed to do, because you went out to win, not lose. Your next slide. Who are our enemies? According to the Bible, we face an enemy identified as the world, or the smart guys want you to say sociological, because they feel more secure that way. The flesh, or physiological opposition, the devil, supernatural opposition. I still like to use 1 John 2:15 to 17, James 4:4 in explaining the world, Romans 7:15 to 25, Galatians 5:17, the flesh, and then the James 4:7 through 10, 1 Peter 5 through 8, or even sometimes I'll use maybe even better. Maybe I should switch that as the Galatians 6:16. And then the Romans chapter 12, 10, 11. You can use any of those. But I asked the group over the weekend, I said, why do I make the pictures look the same size? Why do I make the verses two of each? Why, if we're going to talk about warfare from a biblical perspective, am I doing my best to say it's two, two, and two with Bible verses? And one box is not bigger than the other box on my Illustrator, I said, make them look as much the same as you can. Why would I do that? What is my subliminal message if I make one of the pictures great big, or if I put five verses underneath one of them and one verse under another and 12 under another? Even if I don't say it, what am I telling you? Yeah. The bigger picture is more important. The one with more verses is more important. So really focus in on this one. And what I'm saying from a Christian perspective is all three of these are important, because the Bible identifies all three of them as enemies that I need to learn how to recognize and contend with. And if I say, well, I'm an expert dealing with the middle one, the flesh, but I don't have a clue on the world or the devil, I still lose more often than I win. Or if I'm from another theological persuasion that says everything is, that's the demon of the garbage can, the demon of the coffee cup, I mean, everything's about demons, right? I go, okay, you're a real expert on demons, but what about the other two? You're still going to lose more than you win. I don't want to lose. I want to win. I know I will lose sometimes. There's only one perfect. But I would like to prepare to win as much as I can win, because I would rather win than lose. Now, when I talk about the world, give me the next slide. How does it attack Christians? When I'm talking about attack from the world is an organized system in opposition and rebellion against God. 1 John 2:16 characterizes the world as the lust of the flesh, our physical desires, the lust of the eye, beautiful things, whatever is beautiful for you, and the boastful pride of life, selfish ambition. So first I'm told there one of the enemies that I face, identified as the cosmos, the world. And then if I made a pie, I told the group over the weekend, when you think of these, make a pie and cut it in three pieces. Make them equal. And then over the piece that says the world, subdivide it three ways. Put dotted lines. Why? Because we're told the world is an enemy, but this enemy, there's three different gates or aspects to the world, at least as it represents opposition. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Now, I'm not exaggerating this at all, and I still use it as an illustration. When my son, again, was little, 7, 8, 9, I don't know, he was somewhere in there, he walked up to me one day, because I was teaching this, and sometimes he would sit in and listen, you know. I'm teaching this, and he says, Daddy, how come John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he was willing to let his son die for it, but 1 John 2:15 to 17 says anyone who loves the world doesn't love God? Is the world a good place or a bad place? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? And I thought, is that a heck of a question from a little grade schooler? Because he was right. John 3:16, God loved the world. 1 John 2 and James 4, if you love this world, you're not a friend of God. How do you scratch your head and go, well, it's in the Bible, so I guess that's okay. This kid was still young enough. He wasn't embarrassed to ask questions. And he just says, I don't get that. I said, the Greek word cosmos is a word used for world. Sagan, he's found out there is a God by now, I think. But he had a popular program for a long time. Little ones won't know it, but some of you older ones will. Very anti-God. But the word cosmos, one word the Greeks used, but they had six or seven different ways that they would explain it, and it just depended on the context and how it was used for you to understand how they meant, you know, what they meant it to mean. So when the Greek would write, God so loved the world, if you want to go to the lexical helps, Greek language, Hebrew language, they have dictionaries just like we have Webster's in English, right? I mean, it would tell you that that word cosmos can be used as a synonym for people, for mankind. And it often was used in a particular context for people. The world was also used as a way of describing a system that's in active rebellion against God. The third major usage out of the six or seven, they said it's used of the created order, the twinkly things, the stars, the mountains. God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that lie therein. So I said, buddy, in John 3:16, when he says, God so loved the world, what's he talking about? And he said, people. I said, yeah, God loves people that he created and he died for people. In 1 John chapter 2, when he says, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's 15, that's not there, but that's what it says. You can look it up and see if I'm lying or not. And then all that's in the world, let's break it down, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. These things are not from the God. And then verse 17, you remember something. The things of this world are fading away, but the things of God abide forever. I said, the whole context of John 3 is God loving people. The whole context of 1 John 2 is there's a system out there that is in rebellion against God. Don't align yourself with it. Don't chase it. You'll never get out of it what you thought getting it going into it. You'll get burned. And then the Acts, I think I gave 24:17 is the one I usually use for God's creator of the creation. It doesn't say God loved the stars. It says he loved the people. But it doesn't say that the stars are in rebellion against God. So I have to look at context, right? So the context of opposition when we're talking about warfare is one of the enemies we face is identified as the world. How's it work? Lust of the flesh. Here's how I've explained it. If you can ever, anytime you can improve on what I do, do, man. Take it and use it. But I said, it's physiological solicitation that's designed to trigger a physical response in your life. It's solicitation designed to trigger a physiological response. When I went by Toby's on my way home, after your pastor bought me a cinnamon roll, I was not thinking about cinnamon rolls as I was driving. Is it 35? I'm on 35. I'm not thinking about cinnamon rolls. And then as I go by the big sign, it was on my left as I was leaving the front, and it said Toby's. I thought, man, that's that place with great cinnamon rolls. That cinnamon roll would be really good. Those taste good. I wasn't thinking about cinnamon rolls, but when I saw that sign, it triggered a what? A physiological response. Ah, man, that'd be good to eat. I got a lot of little ones, I know. I said I'd be a little bit careful, so I'll code it a little bit. Maybe not enough, but why do advertisers use very scantily dressed women when the product they're selling has nothing to do with what that woman looks like? Billy Joe Bob is selling 4x4 trucks. Come on down and kick one. And the girl that's doing this, I go, man, put some clothes on, you know? I wasn't thinking about going on a car lot, but I see a little girl that's doing this, and I go, yeah, maybe I got to go kick a tire or two and see what this is about. Something external triggered or solicited a physiological response, and I'm stupid enough to buy it. I should be saying it has nothing to do with anything. They either want... Advertising's a multi-billion dollar business. It works. It works. Sacramento, where I was for a long time, and San Diego, I was 19 years between Sacramento and San Diego, hot. You're driving on the 5 or the 99, you're dying. I mean, 110 in the shade. I mean, just, it's hot. That's not an exaggeration. It's hot. I mean, you live down there. I'm not thinking how thirsty I am until I see the big sign that says Richie's Diner. We have Coca-Cola on ice. And I go, man, I'm pulling off at the next exit. I want a Coke. It was solicitation. It was external. It was a sign. But it triggered a physiological response in my life. I'm supposed to say my favorite music is Christian music. That would be a lie. My favorite music is still Motown. I grew up with Motown. I grew up in a black and white world, not just on what you believe, but man, my buddies, we had fun, man. We had a lot of fun. My pastor, the church that I'm at, Ken Hutcherson, whale of a football player, played in the NFL, big black brother. I'm kind of a good-sized white guy, right? Our church, we said, was black and white in a gray world, and we don't care what color you are, you can fit in our church because Jesus means more to us than how much money you make or what color you are. You know what people say? That'll never work. Yeah, it did. It's done okay. Right? In other words, external stuff can be... That's what it is. It's like you don't know if it's true or not true because you can't see in the middle of it anyway. There are marketers that learn how to sell that. They use that. And they abuse that. And the Bible says it's part of the game we face on a daily basis. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. It's pretty, you got it, I want it, and I'm not happy till I get what you got. I drive a Faithmobile, and you drive a very nice car. How come? I love God more than you. My house is a scraggly dumper that's always being put together. I say to the husband or wife, why can't we get a decent home like this person? They've got it, I want it, I'm not happy till I get it. You wear real nice clothes, I wear real raggedy clothes. It's not fair. I want what you've got. That, the Bible says, is called the lust of the eye. It's associated with beauty, and the message is, until I get what you've got, God has held out on me. That is part of the world that is selling you lies, and it is in rebellion in opposition to God. Boastful pride of life, I identify that as selfish ambition or ambition out of control. I think what I said over the weekend, I don't remember because I take off on too many stories sometimes, but I had three girls in my first youth group where I was a full-time youth pastor. I'd worked with kids with Young Life and Campus Crusade, volunteered in time for years, but finally went into ministry vocationally, and three girls are all in an honors program. And they came in, and one of them was saying something about, you know, she got caught cheating, and she was really smart. And I said, "Why were you cheating?" And she said, "Well, I did it for God." And I looked at her and I said, "Man, you got me on this one. What are you talking about?" She said, "No, I'm totally serious on this one." I told her I'd give her an A for being creative afterwards, but I'd flunk her for the law. It was wrong. She said, "Well, everybody in school cheats now." I said, "Okay. So if you don't cheat, you can't keep up and get fair grades with the cheaters." I said, "Okay." She said, "When you go to college, you get into better colleges if you have better grades." I said, "Okay, so if I don't cheat, then I'm not going to get into a better college." I said, "Well, I'm still hearing you." She said, "Everyone knows if you go to a better college and have a better major, you're going to make more money." I said, "Okay, and people with more money can tithe more money back to the church." I said, "So you're telling me what?" She said, "I cheated because I want to be able to tithe more money back to the church, so I'm doing this for God." I started laughing. I said, "Well, that's creative, but you're wrong. You and I both know that, right?" I go, "That's silly." "Well, will you pray with me?" I said, "No." "The pastor can't say that." "You already know what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be cheating. I don't have to pray with you for God to give you insight whether to cheat or not. You already know the answer to that. Why ask me to pray with you something you already know the answer? Just do it. This isn't about needing information. This is about will you do what you're supposed to do or not do what you're supposed to do. It's called obedience or disobedience." See, she was ambitious, saying, "God, to God be the glory." But at the time she started cheating to get better grades, I say, "You're stepping outside of the will of God. It's okay to be ambitious, but ambition out of control means I'll do whatever it takes to get whatever I want, and then I'll talk to God later about it." I go, "That doesn't honor God." It's one of the enemies we face. Give me the next slide. The flesh. The flesh is represented as an old nature, old man, old self within each individual, including Christians, which is in opposition, rebellion against God. I still use the three verses, you know, you see there, if I want it spelled out individually, but I still like the Romans 7 and the Galatians 5. Paul says in Romans 7, 15 to 25, four different times, "There's something in me, even as the one who wants to do things right, I still do things wrong." He says, "There's something evil within me, even the one who's wanting to do good." And he already says in chapter 3 that there's none that seek God, none that try to do good before they're born again. So he says, "Me, the one now who loves God, wanting to do good, but I still do things wrong." And he says, "It's not me, but it's evil." Or he calls it another place, there's in the same text, he says, "There's a different entity working within me." In Galatians chapter 5, 17, he says, "The spirit who's in you as a believer wars against the flesh, which is still in you. The flesh wars against the spirit. These are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things you choose to do." What do those verses tell me? Even as a believer, there's still a war that goes on inside. My sin nature is not instantly eradicated where everything crooked becomes straight and I never have desires to do anything wrong. If you tell me that, I'll say you're lying or deceiving yourself. The good news of the Bible, Galatians 5:16, says when you walk controlled by the Spirit, you don't have to carry out the strong desires of the flesh. So I don't have to be captive to it. I did a lot of stupid things before I became a Christian. I've done some stupid things afterwards. When I was doing stupid things before I became a Christian, I didn't care. After I became a Christian, now I start thinking, going, that's not what I'm supposed to be about. I can remember, still remember his lad, the full name, Greg. Greg's in jail now, or at least he was, last I heard, selling drugs. I'm in the back of a car getting loaded. I'm a Christian. Greg walks up to me and he said, "I thought you became a Christian." I said, "All in." He says, "Why are you getting loaded?" I said, "Who cares about that? It's illegal." I've never touched anything since then. I felt so convicted because I got a non-Christian kid coming up to me and saying, "Well, if you're a Christian, why are you doing that?" Because on one hand, I'm trying to tell him about Jesus, and on the other hand, he sees me getting loaded, and I'm going, "Who cares about getting loaded? It's no big deal." "Well, it's illegal, Carl. Aren't you, as a Christian, supposed to be keeping the law?" I mean, those signs that say 35, my car will go 50 around that easy. Who made that stupid sign? Except Romans 13 says that civil government always given for my good, and to obey them. To disobey them is to disobey God. I would qualify unless they're asking me to violate God. 73, when Roe Wade's passed, abortion's legal. I still think it's murder. That violates God's law. So there are some times when civil law violates God's law, I'm going to stand on God's law and just take whatever comes at me for it. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, it's just convenience or inconvenience. And he was right. Dope is illegal. Now, in my state, it's legal. The geniuses have passed. You know, you can use drugs, free heroin sites. Come to Seattle, man. It didn't look like the same city I moved to. Tents everywhere, syringes everywhere, poop on the sidewalk. You hear about Seattle and San Francisco. It's true. I still like my city, but it is a dirty place. Used to say, what a beautiful emerald city. Now you go, can I step around all that stuff? And then the people owning businesses go, man, you're killing us. I know, but we sure have people with drugs knowing they can shoot heroin here. They're safe. Actually, I care more about the people trying to run a business than I do people being able to shoot heroin for free, but I'm a minority. My view got voted out. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's warfare from the world that has triggered, what direction did I say? Music, billboards. See, music triggers me. I have to be real careful when I'm driving. My wife was a music major. She loves classical music, and I've learned to tolerate it. But it's okay. I get Motown on, and I am immediately back in junior high and high school, and I can tell you where I am, and I start driving faster. And my wife will say, Carl, you got to back off on the speed. And I'll go, oh, I wasn't even thinking about it. Because in my head, I'm with Billy Bob and Joe and Susie and whatever, and we're doing some. It's like that music is a trigger, sends me right back to when I was a kid. It works that way, right? It really does. Stuff from the world triggers externally. This, Paul says, within me. There's something going on that isn't me, and I fight with it. And then Galatians, the spirit against the flesh, flesh against the spirit, they're in opposition. I thought as a Christian there would be no battles. Actually, you're promised battles. You're just promised sufficiency through Christ to be able to win more than you lose. Give me the next slide. The devil. The devil's real. A real enemy, according to Jesus in the Bible, is in opposition, rebellion against God. Primary attack against the Christian seems to be through debilitating accusations. These accusations are usually mental, in the mind. They're carried out by demonic spirits who faithfully serve their boss. Revelation 12:10 mentions this type of opposition. Remember that? John writes that the Satan appears before the throne room of God, accusing the saints day and night. Feels like it's 24/7. Or Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:16, it's possible that the flaming arrows targeted at Christians, which are mentioned in Ephesians 6:16, could also represent demonic accusation. He says, you've been given a shield to put out the fire arrows that the devil is going to shoot at you, so it's no secret, and they're tipped with fire, which means they're going to hurt. You're fat. You're ugly. You're stupid. Why do you even try? God doesn't watch out for you. Your prayers bounce off the ceiling. What's the use? You read 300 pages in a novel, no sweat, but you're 10 minutes in your Bible and you're sleeping. I mean, you call yourself a Christian? And besides, if God was all he says he is, why are you having to go through this anyway? He's clearly not doing much of a good job. You know, God, that doesn't seem very, oh, you're going to accuse God of injustice? Now you're not even a Christian. I mean, what kind of a Christian would even think about God doing something wrong? And by the way, you've spent 2 hours messing with this stuff. Christians are supposed to redeem their time, aren't they? Well, you've been wasting time. Clearly God doesn't love you, and you're probably not even a real Christian. That prayer doesn't work. Why don't you just give up and die, you loser? Some theme or variation of that, there are people in every church I have ever spoke at go, I get drilled with that stuff all the time, but I would never tell anybody, because if I already feel isolated, all saying something like that would do is have people railing their eyebrows and going, hey, what's your issue? You know, keep your kids away from that family, man. They're weird. And the truth of it is, there's a whole lot of people that get drilled with that kind of mess on a regular basis. But because we as pastors and church leaders don't talk about it, write about it, say much about it, it's like people just suffer. I reached a point where I said, I don't care whether you like me or don't like me. Let's talk about it. I would rather take the chance and have someone say, you mean you can be free of that stuff, instead of someone going, I don't understand it, but I don't talk about the love or joy of Jesus, because, man, my Christian life, I just try and endure it to get through it. That's not a reality here in Minnesota, probably, but I'll tell you what. In Washington State, that's a reality for a whole lot of people and a whole lot of churches. How does it work? Boom, you're this. Boom, you're that. Boom, you always. Boom, you never. And it's right up here. That's where Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says the war is. Put up with me, I'm your spiritual dad. That's verse 1. Verse 2, I'm concerned for you. What are you concerned about? Just as the serpent deceived Eve in her mind, you are being deceived. Why, Paul? Verse 3, you're preaching a different Jesus. You're getting involved with spirits other than the one you had received. And you're now preaching a gospel other than the one by which you were saved. Then verse 4, and you don't even fight it. You don't even seem to care. Their response, well, they said they were apostles. They said they were spirits from God, yada, yada, yada. Verses 13 through 15, Satan parades himself as an angel of light. Why are you surprised that his emissaries don't parade themselves as teachers or preachers of righteousness? Never happens, does it? Yeah, I think it does. Someone can say, I'm just inside, I just feel debilitated. But man, how do you talk about that? How you doing? Fine. What's that mean? Let's not talk about it. Why? You wouldn't understand. Okay. Because see, your walk with Christ is perfect. I'm the only one that goes through this, and I don't want anybody to know that. So I'll just stuff it. Next slide. Christian defense against world, flesh, and devil. Verse 17. So first what I say, what? Three different types of opposition. Can I learn how to describe it to recognize it? That was a goal. I hope that's clean enough. You say I can do that. Do I have verses in case, well, Carl, you're making that up? 1 John 2, 15 to 17. James 4, 4, world. Romans 7, 15 to 25. Galatians 5, 17, the flesh. The demonic, I gave you four of them. You can use, you know, the ones you know you want to use. The James 4, 7 and 8, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, assumes there's someone attacking you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, resist the devil firmly in your faith, he will flee from you, assumes you got an opponent. He says he's like an angry lion seeking someone to devour. It's not casual. You got someone that would like to kick you out of your Christian life if they could. It's like I lost you to heaven. But if I can keep you so miserable you won't tell anybody else about it, then at least I shut your mouth. Demons can't take, they don't own you. Demons cannot take anybody out of heaven. That's guaranteed by God. But if they can make me think I am so miserable that I don't want to talk about my faith, they say, gotcha. Didn't kick you out of your faith, but I shut your mouth down so you don't tell anybody else about it. How do I respond? When I'm talking about the world, 1 John 2:17 indicates we are to evaluate alluring temptations and say no. Eternal things of God should not be sacrificed for temporal things of this world. Christians do not have to pretend that tinsel and trappings of this world are not appealing. They are. Sometimes the things of this world have the appearance of great value. Looks, however, are deceiving. Ask Adam and Eve. The real issue is not how this world looks, but whether or not the temporal pleasures of this world are worth the eternal price tag that accompany them. Carl, she looks good. She's even thrown herself at you. She's not worth my wife. She's not worth my character. I was a brand new Christian. I'd come back from college, first year of Bible school. Little homecoming queen and a real pretty girl everybody was chasing. She says, hey, Carl, can we get together while you're back? I said, there's not a chance that's going to happen. She looked at me and walked away. I had two buddies from a football team go, are you out of your mind? Do you know what she was saying? I said, I know exactly what she was saying. I'm a Christian. I am not trading eternal treasure for temporary trash. I've done it in the past. I'm done doing that. This was an opportunity to say yes to God and no to temper. And I'm not saying she was trash. I'm saying what she represented was tinsel that fades away. You like the sparkly stuff, but if the sparkly stuff doesn't last, don't sell yourself for it. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I don't know how this works here, and again, I've got young ones, maybe real different. Remember, I come from a different era. The girls were having sex in junior high. Nobody gave them any attention at all in high school. You know why? I already know you. You're old news. We went from a junior high to a high school where four or five junior highs come in to fill a new high school. You got all brand new people. Why am I wasting time with people I already know when I've got brand new people I'm getting to meet? And yet there were people thinking by doing something people would like them, and all they ended up doing at the next level was got ignored, because you're old news. You traded away eternal treasure for temporary trash. Was it worth it? I already tell you the answer is no. It's not worth it. So when I'm talking about the world and I need to respond to it, I say evaluate the solicitation. This thing honors God. Great, go for it. This thing doesn't honor God. Then say no. I want a real nice car. If you can afford it, buy it. If you have to rob a bank to get it, don't do it. Because you're violating God's law when you start robbing banks just because the car looks good. So the problem isn't, is it pretty or not? It's, what's it worth? And I'm suggesting there's nothing worth hanging on to temporary trash at the expense of eternal treasure. And that's how I remember that. And I'm very serious when someone says, I mean, I'm old, fat old geezer now. I mean, you still get people to try and hit on you when you're away sometimes. What's my response? You are not worth my character, my life, or my wife. Take a walk. I'm not saying she's ugly. I'm just saying she's not worth my Christian life and my Christian character and my Christian life. So no thank you. Give me the next slide. When I'm talking about responding to the flesh, I'm given three different responses. Ephesians 5:16, it's in bold. Walk controlled by the Spirit, you won't carry out the strong desires of the flesh. So one of the things I can ask myself is, do I know what it means to walk controlled by the Holy Spirit, or am I trying to fake this Christian life just doing it on my own? You can't fake the Christian life for very long. People will see through it. Spirit of God is eternally powerful, and He lives in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I'm a temple of God. So are you if you're a believer. I have resources non-Christian doesn't. Do I rely? Well, it was the normal thing to do. I'm not normal anymore. It was the natural thing to do. I'm not natural anymore. I'm supernatural. What do you mean? God lives in me, which means I am no longer, you know, got the ball and chain of you have to do what's ever natural, not if you say I've got a supernatural resource in me. So why should I use that as an excuse? But if I don't learn how to have the Spirit of God working in me and through me, then I just throw out the same, oh, well, it was natural. It was natural to do this or that. I go, you know what? Why don't you roll some poison ivy for me? Let's go. I'll roll it for you, and you can start smoking poison ivy. Well, that would be stupid. That was natural. You don't have to artificially grow it. I mean, it's a natural thing, right? So let's go smoke poison ivy. Well, Carl, there's some things that are natural you just don't do. I go, yeah, that's my point. It's just maybe natural is just the wrong thing. Walk controlled by the Spirit. Second, renew our mind. I still like Romans 12:1-2. I didn't share that this weekend, but it's the same message. Ephesians 4:22-24. You put off the old man and put on the new through the renewing of your mind. In other words, I want to think on the things I want to think on instead of allowing my mind to run to things it shouldn't be at. I gave this example with the group, and I'll have to cut it way short. I'm sure time-wise I've probably fouled things up already, but hopefully you're not missing the Vikings, but they'll lose anyway, so don't worry about it. My wife would be after me for saying that, you know. She would have said, Carl. So pick some team you don't like. What was the guy telling us? Just pick on the Bears or pick on the Packers. Okay. None of us like them. So, well, some of you might like them. But shame on me, eh? Don't think about a pink elephant. And whatever you do, get out of your brain that pink elephant has four green socks and a red scarf on its nose. don't think about the elephant, don't think about the green socks, and don't think about the scarf on its nose. I forbid you for thinking about an elephant with those socks. What do you think about when I tell you not to do it? I do want you to think about a polar bear, big nasty cat. He's like this, got black paws, big old hooks, black nose. He's eyeing some fish. Those fish are very nervous. You got that polar bear? Does he look nasty? He's on an iceberg. Can you see him on an iceberg? I got him. You still thinking about a pink elephant with green socks? I'm thinking about a polar bear that's about ready to go after some poor fish. In other words, I can put off what I don't want to think about by purposely putting on what I would choose to think about. And I can say all day, I won't be lustful, that's wrong. I won't be greedy, that's wrong. I won't think about that temper I have because it gets me in trouble. I won't think about that woman or that man because, man, they're hot. You know, I won't. What does it do? It just reminds you of whatever it is you're saying I don't want to be reminded of. So I say, how about I start thinking what I would like? James 1, 19 and 20. You got two ears, one mouth. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, 19, 20. Because the anger of man will never accomplish the righteousness of God. I can tell myself all day long not to be angry, or I can say, how about I look on the polar bear? Two ears, one mouth, listen more, talk less, and remember, you blow up, it is not going to do what God wants done, so just shut your mouth and listen. A great polar bear that has me focusing on what I want to do instead of just reminding myself of what I already know I struggle with anyway. I've asked our congregation, would tell you, the groups I work with, I say, find different polar bears for the different areas. I have a trashy mouth. Try Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let the things that come out of your mouth that are edifying, good for the moment, things that build up. I don't have to say I'm not going to use vulgarity, that I feel like saying something, cutting something. I go, I want it good for the moment, edifying, building up. That isn't. Now I don't have to apologize for saying something stupid because I focused on the polar bear thinking what I wanted to say instead of just telling myself not to do the other. You say, it's kind of a game. I go, yeah, it's kind of a game. But you win more than you lose. The last one is run. It's too hot. Different girls, but I had to, I'm not picking on girls. My wife is a girl. I love her. But I had three kids, you know, youth group. Goes way back to the 80s. He said, Carl, when we're with this group of kids, we really are encouraged to walk with Jesus. And when we're with this group of kids, we don't. Would you pray with us so we know what to do? I said, no, get out of my office. I really did. You said you wouldn't say that. Yeah, I really did. I said, get out of my office. You're not going to pray with us? I said, you already know the answer. You're with this group of kids, you walk with God. You're with this group of kids, you don't. You don't need wisdom from me to pray with you. You need to hang around with this group of kids and not this group of kids. Just do what you know you should do. And one of the girls said, that would make us look weak. I said, you are. She said, what? I said, you've already said, when you hang around with them, they drag you down. When you hang around with them, they build you up. So apparently you don't have the strength to hang around. I say, maybe someday you will. Maybe you can lead them to Jesus. But right now what you're telling me is you consistently follow their lead and you come down and you feel guilty. Then you ask me for wisdom what to do. It's real easy. Run. Run. Get away from the situations. One of our players, $400,000 up his nose, cocaine, alcoholic, wife and kid comes to me saying, we're leaving him. Very wealthy, very good, not your business who it was. He came to Christ. Head coach comes to me and he says, whatever you share with that, you share with any of the players you want because that guy's changed. I said, yeah, he's become a Christian. He comes up to me later and he says, am I really holier than thou? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the kids that I used to buy all the drinks, had a lot of money. He says, I don't go to the bars anymore, and I don't buy them drinks, I don't buy them drugs. So now they're saying, oh, you're too good for us, you're holier than now, you're whatever. And he says, that almost cost me my wife and my life. But now they're telling me I'm not their friend. I said, would friends encourage someone to do something that's wrong? He said, well, no, a friend should do what's in your best interest. You've been a cocaine addict and an alcoholic. Is it in your best interest to go into the bars and be around the drugs and alcohol? He said, no, it's a real stumbling block. If they're your friends, why would they ask you to go into some place that they know hurts you? He said, what are you saying? I said, they're not your friends. They're using you for your money. Say no. bars are too hot because of what's in my life. I run. I said, just stay away from them. You'll win instead of lose. You don't have to have 4 hours of prayer to come to that conclusion. You just go, this is bad for me. This is good for me. Then stay away from the thing that's bad from you. Carl, I struggle with pornography. I told this one, but it's a true story. He said, I said, where do you buy the junk? He said, I turn right going out my business, and I go right by the store, and then I get involved, and I feel guilty. He says, will you pray with me for an answer? I said, I don't need to. He said, well, what are you saying? I said, just turn left when you leave work. If you turn left, you won't go by the store. He said, well, then it would take me 20 minutes longer to get home. I said, give me your phone. He said, why? I said, dial your wife on the phone. Give it to me. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to ask her if she'll give you 20 extra minutes if she knows you're staying away from that junk. He said, you don't need to call her. I know she'd say, okay, 20 minutes is fine if it starts cleaning your brain up. I said, you already know the answer. Well, it's hard. Then don't go there. Run away from it. Turn left instead of right. Last one. Scripture like James 4, 7 and 8, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 indicates Christians are to resist. Antistates is a Greek word, and I don't remember that or not. Ante means against, stete means stand. It means I stand against, I remain against, I resolutely oppose. That's what a Christian's told to do. We're to oppose attacks of the devil. Jesus illustrates, hey Jesus, bow down and worship me. What did he say? Worship God and him only get lost. He didn't entertain it. He didn't play with it. Did he hear the solicitation? You're fat, you're ugly, and you're worthless. I can hear the solicitation. I can say, you're a loser, get lost. Why? Psalm 139 says, I'm created, you know, wonderfully created. God knew me where I was being. I hated the gaps in my teeth. I wouldn't smile. My mom used to say, please smile in the family pictures. I'm not smiling for anything. Why? Because I'm embarrassed of my teeth. I asked my parents, get me braces. We went to the doctor. The doctor said, you got so many gaps, we can give you braces all your life. It's never going to clean your straighten your teeth up. Just live with it. I hated that as a junior higher. I hated that as a high schooler. I wouldn't smile for anything. I'm married. I got a family. I go in for dentist. He goes, no cavities, Carl. Let's get the next one. Now, see, I got so much space, my toothbrush doesn't miss anything. Now, I'm a preacher. Most preachers aren't rolling in dough. I go, God knew I was going to be a preacher from the foundation of the world. So I'm looking at all the pretty teeth, and then I'm going here, and I go, man, you just go on, man. You don't have cavities. Don't worry about it. I go, thank you, God. I have genuinely said to God, thank you for giving me these teeth. I had no idea, you know, what I was going to be doing as an adult. You did. And while everyone else is paying thousands of bucks on their teeth, it's like, we'll see you later, Carl. In other words, there's things that happen as a kid. You see, you go, I don't like this. And later as an adult, you go, now I get it. I get it. Resist. Your teeth are ugly. I'm created by God in His image. I have value. Can't smile. People aren't going to like you. I really don't care whether they like me or don't like me. As long as God smiles on me, I win. In other words, I start thinking about, you're fat, you're ugly, you're stupid. None of that's true. Well, fat, that's probably true. But ugly, my wife would say, I'm handsome, so it doesn't matter. You understand what I'm saying? It's learning to say, just like Jesus, I'm not playing your game. Those little zingers, this, they're in your head. No, I'm not going there. I just thought that was natural. No. I mean, read a creepy book and then say I'm getting scared at night. I go, don't blame that on the devil. Blame that on what you're reading. But you're minding your own business and boom, you get, you know, why do you read your Bible? You don't get anything out of it because you're too stupid anyway. I guarantee you God the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. Well, am I smart enough? What? How about just like Jesus? You know what? You're a liar, you're a creator, you're an idiot, get lost. I'm not losing 30 seconds with your nonsense. That's resisting. Instead of accepting it, taking it in, mulling it over, and then 2 hours later, all I feel is crummy. Why? Because you weren't willing to stand and fight. Now, here's a question, and then we'll quit. Pastor, I don't even know if I'm close. I didn't even look when I started, so man, if I messed it totally. Is there a difference between running, if the battle's with something too hot from the flesh, and resisting, if it's one of those demonic arrows? See, I would suggest that running is one response that when it's too hot, Remember, just get out of the situation. I'll handle this well. Resisting means dig in. Let's go. It's on. We're fighting. I am told to run from the flesh things that are too hot. Just get yourself out of it. I'm never told anywhere in the New Testament to run from demons. I'm told resist them firmly in your faith and they will run from you. I've never figured out, is this battle coming from the world? I need to evaluate it and say yes to the things of God. I'm not selling out cheap to trash. Well, maybe it's the flesh. Okay, running can work if it's too hot. Renewing your mind, elephants and bears, just learn how to train yourself to think right. Or learn how to walk controlled by the Spirit. Great response if it's from the flesh. But it has nothing to do with if it's demonic. You fight, you resist, and say, it's on, and I'm going to win, and you're going to lose. Not because of me, but because of the one who I belong to. My boss is Creator. Your boss is creation. My dad's better than your dad. Right? So what am I suggesting? If I learn how the hits come, then I know how to respond in a biblical manner, and I win more than I lose. If I go, I don't have time for that stuff, I'm too busy working on real important stuff, I got a football game to go listen to, or, you know, something like that, I go, okay, give your life to, you know, whatever it is, and then when you get your butt kicked all the time because you're going, yeah, why doesn't God watch out for me? It's like God saying, I gave you the battle plan, man. But if you won't take the time to figure out how the game works, don't blame me when you're getting beat up all the time. I've had high school kids say, I get it. I've had college kids say, I get it. For the last close to 30 years, I've taken this stuff to adults because it started with high school and college kids, and they go, it's not that complicated. I get it. I'm not promising perfection. I'm not. But I am telling you, you learn how to fight, not sincerely, but strategically, you will win more than you lose. Because God will stand and do what he says he's going to do, because he doesn't lie. Three enemies, two verses. Can you get it? World, flesh, devil. World solicitation comes from where? Say, external. Flesh solicitation comes where? Internal. Demonic, the arrows, or the whispering can come either place. It can come from external arrows, or if they've got a right to be, because you've opened doors on them, they can whisper at you all day long, right? So it can overlap and be either. The response to the world, evaluate it. Don't trade treasure for trash. I can do that. The flesh, three responses. Too hot, run. Not worth it. You'll end up regretting it. Renew your mind. Okay, it's not too hot. I'm just being sloppy in my thinking. Or, I'm trying to pull this Christian life. I can work through those. The demonic, what's our response? Antistate, you resist firmly in your faith. I am nobody's patsy, and I am not playing the role of... I'm victor, not victim. I'm done playing the role of the victim. It's always somebody else's fault. So I just get comfortable being a victim. I go, I don't want to be a victim. I belong to God, which means I'm nobody's victim. You can't take me out of here. No one in this room can take me out until God says it's okay. None of you can keep me in the world once God says I'm done with you. So if people can't take me out till he says okay, or if people can't keep me here, if he's saying, no, you're gone, then why do I worry about what you think? I please the one that has the power over life and death. And if people around me agree, I go, glory to God. If they disagree, I say, you can talk to him about it. Does that make sense? Is it clean? Is it applicable? God bless you.